8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall not run to, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgin and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask once again for your Spirit, Spirit of illumination, that we might understand your word, understand how it applies to our lives today. That you give us ears to hear, O Lord, for we confess that apart from your grace, we are no different than Pharaoh. Our hearts are hard. Only you can soften. O Lord, let us receive your word with faith. We ask for those who are here today who, once again, they do not know you. They have never known you, that you would give them attentiveness. That you give us all attentiveness to your word. In Christ's holy name. Amen. When we watch the news in our own day and age, we turn on Fox News or whatever channel you're accustomed to watching. We hear all these talks of war. We hear talks of collapsing economies, potential supply shortages. And if you listen to religious news, all this talk about it being the end of time. And yet, we're going to hear, I have no idea when the end is coming, but we're going to hear something. When we hear the news and these things, it causes us great fear. Right? We get afraid. We get afraid of whether or not we're going to have food tomorrow. We get afraid of whether or not our 401k is going to plummet. But as we come to the prophet of Amos, prophecy of Amos, those are legitimate concerns that we may have, but there is something that we should fear far more. A famine, a loss of something that we should fear far more than the loss of food. That is the loss of the Word of God. Famine of the Word of God. And so, as a brief overview as we come to the book of Amos, because I imagine most of us are not very familiar with the prophet Amos, as many of the minor prophets are very unfamiliar with us, to us. It's important to remind us the history of the prophet Amos. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, the more well-known prophet. And like Isaiah, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. If you are here in Bible study, or if you know your Old Testament history well, you'll remember that during the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam, he followed the foolish advice of his peers and sought to increase the taxes of the Israelites, which led to the division of the kingdom. And so after Solomon, from Rehoboam onward, you don't have one united kingdom. You have the southern kingdom, which is Judah, which contains Judah and Benjamin. And then you have the northern kingdom, which is the remaining 10 tribes. And as, just to be familiar, you know, to remind us that ultimately the northern kingdom is the one that gets conquered by the Assyrians. And it's the southern kingdom, Judah, that gets conquered by the Babylonians. Amos is a prophet to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was initially ruled after Rehoboam acted in folly. Jeroboam, not part of the Davidic line, united the other 10 tribes, is what it's called, the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam, in his reign, in order to prevent those of the tribe of the remaining tribes to go down to Judah, he established 2 golden calves that they may worship God through these golden calves. He established one in Bethel and one in Dan. And we see a reference to that in verse 14 of this chapter. He enacted those golden calves so that the 10 tribes would not be tempted to go away from his kingdom. And again, if you remember the history of the northern kingdom, unlike, as we saw in Bible study, the history of the southern kingdom, which was a wicked king, a righteous king, a righteous king, a wicked king, and an alternation between righteous kings and wicked kings, the northern kingdom had wicked king, wicked king, wicked king, wicked king, wicked king, wicked king, until finally God destroyed them through the Assyrian invasion. But before he destroyed them, before he destroyed Israel, before he sent the Assyrians to conquer them, he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them. At the time that Amos comes as a prophet to this people, it was quite prosperous. It was doing financially well. It did not seem to think that God was angry with them, that God had a controversy with them. They were quite content with their prosperity. And yet, this whole time, this is indeed what Amos is all about, and much of Isaiah, is that though that they were prosperous, though they had many outward benefits, and indeed they confessed to worship the one true living God, they just said, we're going to do it our way and not the way that God has prescribed. So they thought they were okay. They thought they were okay because they were prosperous. But they corrupted and despised the word of God and his ordinances. And God had a controversy with them. God was angry with the northern tribe. And we see throughout the book of Amos, we see Amos particularly points out their abuse of the poor. This is, get out of your minds right now of how this applies to the United States. The United States is not in covenant with God. This is, do not go to the book of Amos to seek to promote some sort of social agenda. The point is that God called his people to provide for the poor in that nation of Israel, and they were abusing them and stripping them of their needs. And the ultimate heart of it was that they despised the word of God. They despised his commands. And we see that even when they did have some sort of outward obedience, we'll see in this chapter of their Sabbath, they observed the new moons, they observed the Sabbath, and yet inwardly they couldn't wait till the Sabbath was over. Inwardly, they despised the word of God, even in the areas they did not completely throw it out, they despised it. They murmured under it. They had no desire to obey it from the inward man. And so Amos comes, as many of the other prophets, to call them to repent, to call them to turn from their sins and turn unto the living God. And he promises them such salvation. In chapter 5 of Amos, he says, hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. In verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. And so he calls them. This is not just a message of judgment. It is a message to call them to repentance, to call them to Christ, to call them to a Savior. But it is also a message of judgment. He is saying that should they persist in their sins, he will judge them. And ultimately that judgment comes in the Assyrian conquest. Our passage this morning is one of those judgments. And indeed, this is the most grievous of the judgments. This is the most grievous of all the judgments that could come upon them. Is in verse 11 through 14. So let's read this in its own context, but then not leave it there and apply it to our own souls, all of us who are here. So take heed to the word of God. In verse 11, the prophet says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord? Should they continue to despise God's word? Should they continue to despise his ordinances? Should they continue to persist in their sin? There will be a certain judgment. This judgment comes with the certification, as it were, that it is the word of the Lord. It's not the prophet's opinion. It's not the prophet's prognostication of this may happen. No, this will certainly happen should they persist in their sin. He says he'll send a famine, that I will send a famine in the land. Famines, the deprivation, the dearth of food, have always been devastating for societies. If you know Roman history, Rome, in order to conquer cities or conquer nations, they'd simply surround them, cut off all their food supply, and have them starve to death and die of thirst. In 1845, through for about 5 years in Ireland, there was a famine of the potato crop, but certain disease happened and that most of the crop became useless, and it led to the death of over 1 million by starvation and disease in Ireland. And another 1 million fled to the United States, and that's when we have this great influx of Irishmen in the 19th century. Famines of food have led to horrific actions. I mean, we read in the New Testament, and this is not just found in the New Testament, where women, during cases of famine, would throw off all natural affection for their child and devour their own infant. Famines have always been devastating. Famines are one of the more horrific ways to die. It's a slow death. And it's something that naturally in man, we don't want. We can become uncomfortable just because we go a few days without food, or even a few hours without food. It is a horrific thing. But then, in verse 11, it says he will send this famine, but it will be not a famine of bread, nor of thirst. The point is, as Calvin highlights in his commentary, it's not to say, oh, it's not that bad, but this famine that is prophesied over the Israelites isn't that, oh, it's, don't worry, it's not a famine of bread, and it's not a famine of thirst. It's not that bad. No, the point is, it's far worse. That as horrific as a famine for bread is, as horrific as a famine of water is, this famine that the Lord has brought, that he's judging his people with, is far worse than all those famines. These famines that we naturally fear. We fear when we hear of what's going to happen to the economy. We fear of when COVID happened. I know for many people, we feared what would happen if we couldn't get food at the grocery store. We fear what would happen around the time of COVID when baby formula was in shortage and you didn't know what to give your child. These, again, are natural and good fears, healthy fears. Sometimes they become anxieties. But this famine that the Lord is bringing is far worse, and should, in our own minds and consciences, we should dread far more than all that we hear on the news. And why is it far worse? It's because a famine, the famine of food, the famine of water, what can it do? As our Lord sought to encourage and instill courage into his disciples, a famine can only destroy the body. Famine of food can only destroy the body. It cannot do anything to the soul. It just, at the worst of its affliction, you die. Physically. But the famine that God is bringing towards his people is one that cuts off spiritual life. It cuts off the word of the Lord. He says, the famine that will come is a famine but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. It is a famine of the word of God that he's calling and bringing to this people. Now, at this time, in the history of redemption, the word of God was administered. One, it was written. They had the books of Moses and possibly other books of the Old Testament they had. They had the law, the word of God, explained through priests and through potentially the school of prophets. There's debate of how the school of prophets functioned, but quite possibly it was the exposition of the word of the Lord, what we would call the preached word. And they had the word given by the prophet, such as Amos, which had direct revelation and said, "Thus saith the Lord." But what God promised to this people is not just one cutoff, complete removal from the word of the Lord. Cut off the written word, because as we know, with the Samaritans, they had at best preserved a corrupt copy of the five books of Moses. And again, it wasn't even preserved properly. It was corrupted so that their mount of worship was Gerizim and not in Jerusalem. And so they had a corrupted version of the word. The Lord already cut off the right exposition of the word by removing the faithful teachers. If you know the history of Israel, Jeroboam and his successors established wicked men to serve as a priest, wicked men to serve as the expounders of the word. And then after the Assyrian conquest, God cuts off his prophets to that people. No more. After the Assyrians took over that region and displaced the people, you don't get another book of the Bible. You don't get another prophet coming back to these people. The word of the Lord was removed from them. The Lord did what he said he was going to do. He cut off all the word from them. And so that Samaria was left in the condition of the pagan nations around them. You remember in Acts 17 when Paul is on speaking to the men of Athens. And he says that God left the pagan, paraphrasing, but God left the pagan nations to themselves. He left them in darkness. This is what God is bringing to the Israelites, to the northern kingdom, is to leave them in utter darkness, to leave them without the word. In verse 12, he says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord." It shows the great eagerness that they will go about after this judgment comes. They say, "Lord, forgive us. We messed up. Have mercy on us." But just like Esau, when he sold his birthright and he regretted selling his birthright, James says the place for repentance was removed. They will search high and low for the word of God. So often in our human nature, is we don't realize what we have until it's gone, until it's removed from our midst. And so too, they had the word, they had the prophets, they had the revelation. And what they say, we say, we despise that. We're going to build up our golden calves. We're going to not listen to the prophets. We're going to kill the prophets. And we're going to do what we want to do and still expect God's blessing. And then when God judges them, they say, "Where is the word of the Lord?" But God says they will not find it. They'll search and they'll search and they'll search, but they will not find a word from the Lord. And again, historically that happened. The Samaritans were cut off. And we see by the time of our Lord, we do see God's mercy reach the woman at the well. But the majority of that people for 800 years had no word from the Lord. They were in darkness, just like the pagan nations of old. In verse 13, he says, "In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst." This speaks of just how great this famine is. And so he's using the image of a physical famine of bread and water to speak of the greatness of this famine. So in the case of a famine, who are the last to die? Who are the most to stick in there? And it's the young, the youthful, because they have this natural vigor. They have a natural strength. But the famine that God is bringing about to this people is so great that even the strong among them shall perish. Again, it's not just a partial removal. It is a full judgment unto this people. And so when the word of the Lord departs, so does God depart. When they don't hear his word functionally, God is not there. His word is his revelation to us. It is a sign and testimony of his presence. It's his word. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, they say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and there in the manner of Bathsheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise up. This speaks to the golden calves, those who continue in their sin, those who continue to worship at the golden calf. Samaria is in reference to Bethel, and then Dan is the other place where the golden calf was erected. Those who continue, they will suffer judgment. Those who continue to not heed the word of the Lord, those who continue to persist in their sin, those who continue to neglect the word of God, from whether it's written or whether through the prophet, they will receive judgment. So, with this text, how do we apply this text to ourselves? How do we apply this text to our context? Seeing how this is a historic judgment that actually occurred in history 28,000 years ago. 2,800 years ago. 2,800 years ago. It had its fulfillment on the people of Israel when Assyria conquered. But just as all the scripture is profitable, just as all the scripture, whether it, as we studied this morning, whether it's a genealogy, it is written for our edification, it's written for our instruction, so too is this prophecy. Even though that this promised judgment in the historic context has already been fulfilled upon the people of Israel. So these judgments, indeed, all the prophets that have historic fulfillments, they teach us something about ourselves, something about our own proclivities. They teach us something about God. Teach us for ourselves, it teaches them, men and women, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. There is this tendency in us to neglect and despise the word of God and think we're okay. I mean, backsliding, drifting off, is a slow process. It doesn't happen in a day. So there's this tendency that we can, just as the Israelites of old, we can despise the word of God and neglect it and think we're okay. And we can hear the rebukes of the Lord and say, that's not for me, that's for somebody else. It also teaches this passage about God. God often, when his word is in giving light to a particular people, and then they continue to chafe at it, they continue to resist it, often he removes that light. And we can see that in various nations in our own day. I mean, where was the gospel first and foremost prevalent? It was in Jerusalem and in what we now call the Middle East. And now it is, for the most part, in darkness. I mean, there is light. We see that in the case of Europe, which had the gospel sent forth and spread about, and we see the state of Europe now. First, they went into Roman Catholicism, and then even after the Protestant Reformation, people began to despise the word of God. And now in Europe, again, there are lights there, but it is dim. And so too for the United States. We had the Pilgrim Fathers such as John Cotton and Thomas Hooker, faithful men of God proclaiming the word, and yet America, by and large, despises the word, and much light has been removed. But as we reflect on that application to this, we should remove, we should not, our tendency is to quickly go, how does this apply to America? Or how does this apply to Europe? Or how does this apply to the nations? And indeed, that's always our tendency under the Word of God, is that we think, you know, often when we hear a sermon, what often comes to our mind? I wish this person would hear that. I wish my family would hear that. And there are points that we do want our family to hear certain calling. But we are often too quickly to try to apply the Word of God to someone else, to apply it to our neighbor, instead of looking and doing real heart's work, real conscience searching on our own soul, and see, how does this apply to me? After all, as Pastor Robert touched on, I don't know if it was last Lord's Day or maybe two Lord's Days ago, 1 Corinthians 10, the first 11 verses, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that God, that the rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, and as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. And so these warnings of the prophets, these warnings against Israel and against Judah, the tendency to throw it and just apply it to America and think about social justice or think about conservative politics, we're missing the point. It's first and foremost to come to us. It's first and foremost to apply to our own souls. Certainly it has relevance to America, but that's not what it's written for. America, again, it's not in covenant. So as we come to this, we must remember that this is written for us as God's people. And if you are here and you do not know Christ, it is written for you to awaken, to seek Christ now when he can be found. So as we apply it, let us forget the state of America. Let us forget politics just for a moment and search our own hearts and let these truths, this warning, sink deeply into our consciences. So, let us ask a few questions of this text and as they apply to us. First is why? I told you that the famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord is worse than a physical famine, but why? Why is that a physical famine? And I mentioned that because it can a physical famine can only destroy the body, but not the soul. But let us think, just think more of why a famine of the word of the Lord is so horrific. Primarily, it's because it is the only message of life. We cannot know God in Christ apart from the word of God. Certainly, if we read Romans 1, and we know that God reveals himself in the heavens, that the invisible things of God are clearly shown by the created things. But if you remember in that passage, it doesn't lead to salvation. The sufficiency of general revelation, the sufficiency of the revelation of God apart from His Word, His sufficiency is to leave us without excuse. It's sufficiency. You cannot look at the sun. You cannot look at the world religions that are not connected to Christianity and find life. You cannot find Christ. You cannot find the cross. You cannot find Christ as prophet, priest, and king in the stars. You can't find it in human biology. You can't find that in Hinduism. The most that these things can offer is show us of our need. That we have a creator and we need a savior. But they don't offer that savior. We can search nature, we can search the world religions, and we cannot find the message of the only redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the reason why the famine is so horrific is because it has the message of life. And in fact, Peter, in 1 Peter 1:23, he can equate their new birth, and sometimes the new birth is attributed to the Spirit quickening us, making us alive in Christ, working faith in us. But in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so there, Peter attributes their new birth to the word. And theologically, we know that the new birth comes about through the Word and Spirit. But without the Word, there is no spiritual life. There is no salvation. There is no conversion. There is no turning to Christ. There is no knowledge of Christ. We are left in our ignorance as the pagans of old. The Word of God is also, it instructs us. It makes us wise. And it is far greater than every earthly pleasure, or ought to be, though in our foolishness, often we derive more pleasure from the things of this world. But Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Again, nature can't do that. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. No amount of parenting books, no amount of self-help books can ultimately make the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, the righteousness of His commandments, the purity of His commandments. You can't go to some pagan ethics teacher to get the way, our duty towards God. We can't go to the religions of the world to learn how to worship the Lord. We need the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? If we don't have the word of the Lord, there's no word to expose us of our sin. To sink deeply into our consciences that we have sinned against a holy God. Cleanse us of our secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. These are the perfections of the Word of God that cannot be found anywhere else. And so, that is why this famine is so horrific. This is why this prophesied famine is to be dreaded. And indeed, in our minds, in our hearts, we should much rather have empty cupboards, our water turned off, than to be deprived of the Word of God. Because again, what can empty cupboards do? They can kill our body, but they cannot destroy our soul. So why did God bring about this famine? That's the next question we should ask as we seek to apply this. Why did? Because they neglected the the Word of God. They had the Word, just like the southern tribe, and yet they said, instead of worshiping the way that God has required, let us worship the way we want. And even when they did observe certain commands, as in the Sabbath, they chafed under it. They despised and neglected the word of God by the prophets. We had some of the prophets that ministered to the northern kingdom, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Isaiah, men who brought and warned these people of the coming judgment. And they said, no, we're good. It's not that bad. My condition's not that bad. I'll always have the word of the Lord. I'll always have the scriptures. I'll always have the preached word. And they neglected it. They had wicked king, and they never tore down the golden calves. They kept the golden calves despite the prophet's warnings, despite the prohibitions in the word of God against forming images for worship. And yet they continued in their sins. And again, in Amos chapter 8, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sow corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? So they observed the Sabbath. They closed the doors. They had blue laws. But then they're like, I can't wait till this is over. I can't wait until I can go to the market again. Perhaps as we search our hearts, that's where some of us are here today. I mean, we go to church, we hear the word of God, we come, but we're waiting for it to be over. Martin Lloyd Jones said the church is the only place that people come to leave. They come, and the whole reason for coming is, I can't wait till this is over. That was the state of the northern kingdom. Even when they observed the Sabbath, they couldn't wait till it was over. They couldn't wait until they saw, okay, it's good to open your stores and we can do our thing now. They despised the worship of God. Not only did they corrupt it, they despised. They despised it. So we must search ourselves. We must search ourselves, and we must learn from the example of our forefathers, the Israelites of old. Do you, here in this room, don't look at your neighbor, do you neglect or despise the worship of God? And this is something we have to do serious heart searching, because the tendency of our own mind is to say, I'm good, I don't do that. And we don't honestly search our hearts, search our actions. Do you give heed to the word read and to the word preached? When you think about this morning, that God calls us here to worship Him. What's on your mind right now? Are you thinking about lunch afterwards? Are you thinking about what you're going to do later? Are you thinking about, I can't wait till this is over, this is getting on a little too long? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Are you giving heed to the things of the Lord? Christ, in the parable of the sower, speaks of four different soils. He speaks of the one that falls on the word of God, falls on the hard soil, and the Satan comes as a bird and snatches up the seed. Others falls on the shallow soil, and it sprouts up, but then is burned by the tribulations. And then it falls in the thorny ground, and the cares of this world choke it out. And then only one soil falls, and it is prosperous, and it bears fruit. What has always struck me about that parable is what all the soils have in common, and that they are all hearers of the word of God. They all hear it. It's not speaking of the pagans. It's not speaking of those who never darkened the door of a church. It's speaking to those who are in the hearing of the word of the Lord. And Christ, in the account that Luke gives of that parable, concludes it with, take heed, therefore, how ye hear the word of the Lord. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So even that what he seems to have will be taken away. So are you taking heed to the word? Not just this Lord's Day, but every Lord's Day. When the word is read, when the word is preached, are you making every possible effort to hear the word of God? I mean, most of us, any of us, I don't think, try to miss meals. I mean, the only reason we miss a meal is maybe because we're busy or we're fasting or for some reason. But how often we make excuses to not hear the word? Whether it is in your private life, whether it's in your family life, or whether it is the preached word and the read word we do on Sunday or on Wednesday. Are we giving heed to what we've been given? Are we giving heed to the word of God? Take heed how we hear the word read and preached. Children, I mean, you are here and you hear the word of the Lord. You hear, you participate in family worship. You maybe read the Bible on your own, depending on your age. You go to church. Are you giving heed to what you hear, despite your age? Are you hearing it and you're receiving it? Because as we see in this prophecy, when you're grown, when you're old, you don't know the state of churches. You don't know what the state will be, whether or not you'll be able to hear the word again. So we must take heed to how we hear. No matter our age, it is presumption to be as the Israelites and say, I will always have the word of God. I will always have a church that preaches the word of God. I will always have a Bible in my home. You don't know that. That's what the Israelites of old thought. You don't know the future, what the future looks like. So take heed how you hear now, whether you're young or old. And then, as we think about coming to the word of God and giving heed to it and appreciating what God has given us, how do you come? Malachi chapter 1, don't turn there. It's the last book of the Old Testament, but he says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be your father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? That in ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind of sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thee, governor. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he may be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every instant, and in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, that ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The point of that is they thought they were okay because they were going through the motions, and yet they were offering the worst of their flock. They were offering the worst of their things. They were offering the lame, the polluted, the corrupted for a sacrifice. And then they were complaining about the weariness it is to serve the Lord. And the Lord asks, would you treat your governors that way? Would you offer that gift to your governor? And so how we heed and hear the word of God. In our own context, would we treat our employer that way? Drifting minds coming in at all various times. We treat our human employers that way, and yet so often we treat the Lord that way. We read this and famine of the Lord, that's not that bad. At least it's not a famine of food. At least I keep my job. At least I keep my water. That's our tendency. How do we think that we can treat our employer better and give greater heed to their words than the one who has redeemed our soul? The one who has sent his son to die for our sins and brought us into fellowship with him, and yet we can often become so weary in the things of God and not give heed to them. Is the Lord's day a burden unto you? I know it can be difficult with children and in various different circumstances. There are legitimate difficulties with observing the Lord's day, with observing the worship of God. But is it a burden to you, or is it your desire to grow in your attentiveness to hear the word of God? We don't know how long God should preserve us as a church. I mean, we don't know. I mean, I know of churches that can dissolve quickly. And I know of churches that, particularly one in South Georgia, that it was a faithful church, and through the hard-heartedness of the people, it dissolved. They were left barren for many years until recently that the faithful church has come. We don't know how long we can give heed to the word of the Lord. We don't know how long we can give heed to the truths of God proclaimed. And you children especially, you don't know how long you will be that you can hear the word of God. And I know it can be difficult when your parents drag you, but this is a privilege that we should make much of. God could easily remove his light from Lord's soul. And you say, well, there's other faithful churches. We're not the only faithful church. True. But God can easily remove his light from that area. So we should take heed to what we hear. We must take heed to these matters while God in his providence has brought them to us. Because we don't know how long it will be. So what do we do in conclusion? What do we do with this word? Ultimately, it's to flee to Christ for mercy. Because none of us give heed as we ought. And God, none of us have earned the hearing of the message of life. And so we don't say, well, I've earned it, so I'm going to keep earning it. No, it is only in God's mercy that we have even heard this message of life. And so we flee to Christ for mercy, for we have neglected it. If you're here and you don't think you've neglected the hearing of the word of the Lord, the hearing and reading of the word of God, then you're in a very dangerous state. For all of us know that we have drifting thoughts and drifting minds, and God would be just and righteous to remove all his light from us. But he is merciful. So we shouldn't fill our minds with and our thoughts and our ideas with resolutions. I'll be better. I'll change. No, we should flee to Christ for forgiveness and mercy for when we have failed in this. For he is a merciful Savior. And what's glorious in these prophets, they're filled with judgment. And people don't like to read the minor prophets or the other prophets because, oh, it's all judgment. And yet, so woven into these prophets are offers of mercy, offers of grace, of salvation. And most particularly, we saw in Amos 5 where he says, For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, which again was the golden calf, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it at Bethel. It says, turn from your idols, turn from whatever is drawing you away from God, and turn to Christ for mercy. Turn to Christ for forgiveness, for he offers that to his people. God promises mercy and grace, and in fact, in Amos, just the very next chapter, Amos chapter 9, verse 11, and in that day will I rise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, and that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord God that doeth this. And if you know the book of Acts, Acts 15, James quotes that passage and says this is fulfilled in the calling of the Gentiles. The Gentiles who were already in darkness, who already had no light, who were already pursuing their sin, had no word of God, God in this passage promises to bring life and light unto them. And so we must flee to him for mercy, and he receives us. But we should not continue to persist in heedlessness to his word. It is a slippery slope. It just goes down and down and down. And so today, while you hear his voice, turn to him for life. The very Gentiles that he prophesied which will be called by his name, that's us. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation, people from all different skin colors. We earned nothing to hear his life, message of life, and yet he has given it to us. Let us appreciate with gratitude and thankfulness what we have received. We have received the word of the Lord by his mercy. Let us treasure it. Let us treasure it more than we treasure our food, our shelter. Let us treasure what God has given us. Let us treasure his laws. Let us not murmur on what he has commanded. His commandments are holy and just and good. Let us treasure Christ who has fulfilled our righteousness as he is revealed in this word, in the word of God, the message of life, who has given heed to all the commands of the Lord and has perfectly obeyed in our stead. Let us treasure his worship. Treasure the singing of his praise, singing his psalms, hearing his word, partaking of the sacraments. Let us treasure these things. For he is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. And he is worthy of our delight. Most holy God, O Lord, we confess that we so often have neglected your word. We do not deserve to hear your commands. We do not deserve to hear the message of life. And yet, out of your mercy, through your providence, you have brought us into the hearing of your word. O Lord, give us obedience. Give us obedience to receive your word with renewed vigor. And those in here who do not know you, that your word would pierce their hearts and that they would give heed to the things that they hear, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that they would give heed to the things that their parents teach them if they're children, that they may turn to Christ for life, and that we would no longer neglect or despise your word. O Lord, be glorified in our lives. Help us to treasure your truth. For it's truly sweeter it is than honey and honeycomb. It's more precious than gold. In Christ's holy name. Amen.